Thank you, Brian, for doing that. Appreciate that. Going back to the bulletin, I probably should make sure you note Wednesday evening, 7 o'clock. We dropped the ball last week, and some of you that weren't here didn't find out. So if you know of someone that's not here that may need to know, if you would give them a text or something to remind them, it would probably be helpful. Okay. This morning, our text basically is going to be one verse, Proverbs 21, verse 2. I am going to refer and read many verses, but this is a verse that in my reading this week, one morning, you have that happen as well. You've probably read, and I've probably read this many times, but as you read something, all of a sudden, it just like it jumps out at you, or somehow it catches your attention. It's like you reread it, and then you think about it, and you process it through your mind through the day, and that's what happened with this verse as well. I've titled this, "What Controls Our Lives, the Flesh or the Spirit?" And Curtis, if you would prepare for our closing song, number 4 in the Faith and Praise. I'll read this in the King James, and then I'll read it in the Holman Christian Standard Version as well. "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." Then the Holman Christian Standard Version says, "All the ways of a man seem right to him, but the Lord evaluates the motives." That's what I read the verse in to start with, and that's what caught my attention. And we've talked about that recently, about God knowing our thoughts even before we know them, and how God just knows everything. And he considers our what we do with those thoughts and our actions and so on. And here it says, "The Lord evaluates the motives." King James says he pondereth. He thinks deeply about it. It's not a light thing. He doesn't just pass it off like we do many times. We read things and it's here and it's gone. But when something catches your attention and you want to know something, you ponder on it, you study it, you think about it, you evaluate it. That's what God does when he looks at us. And he sees us. He looks at us and realizes that we're human, we're man and people. And he says, we say all our ways are right. We try to live that way. But then God looks at it, he sees the beginning from the end, or the end from the beginning. And he probably, like Sandra said, he looks down and he wonders, why don't we just get off here? Why don't we just, it's so easy if we just see it. But we don't see the end. As I read this verse and then pondered about our discussion Wednesday evening, and this isn't going to be necessarily about Wednesday evening, so don't be alarmed. I'm not, hopefully I'm not preaching a follow-up on what we did, but just on where we are as a church and what we're working through and what our thought process and what takes us here and brings us there and so on. It's just some of the stuff that I was thinking about our different our discussion about different forms of media and our responsibility in using it and every other thing in life. It's not just the media, it's all of life. Why we do some of the things we do, why we crave the things we do, why do we think we need all the latest gadgets, trinkets, toys, etc. And then I put down antiques. You know, some of us have antiques by default. Others have antiques because they want them. They enjoy them. And there's value in them, if you think they're valuable at least. And they bring back memories of the past gone years of what things were. Yesterday, I was in Batesburg. I needed to go to the auto parts, and right across the street, of course, Highway 23 garage sale, yard sale, was in full fling Friday and Saturday. And so there was a empty lot right across the road, and they had some things that looked interesting, so I walked over and just walked through it, looked at it, and I saw must have been 6 or 8 cross-cut saws. We all know what those are. Some were one man, some were two man, and they were in good condition, and not sure what the right word is. I thought about sometime I wouldn't mind having one. I don't know why, because I'm sure I'm not going to use it. But I've seen lots of pretty pictures that people have drawn and on them, and they look nice hanging on a wall. Monday, my wife and I, they had family day up at camp at Fairplay, and so we were up there for the day. And one of the demonstrations with the families and the boys' interactions, one was they had set up some logs, had the cross-cut saws there, and family members could, with their boys, cut a piece of wood. It weren't real big, but it was interesting. And the boys, by the way, that's how they cut their firewood, all with those kind of type of saw, all by hand. And so, anyway, I remember growing up, playing around with something like that, and it just obviously wasn't sharp because it didn't do very well. But as I watched them demonstrate and as they cut, for a while this one young lady and her brother, I believe it was, they were cutting away. They weren't real serious, and so it was not creating much sawdust. But when they got serious, it's amazing how that blade dropped through that log and how quickly it was cut. Anyway, I'm not sure why I'm saying that, except that last night my wife and I heard a little bit of the testimony story of George Mueller, and it's just a small portion, but I was struck with his dedication to God and how he was... He decided to be more adventurous with his Christian life and in faith. And someone else that he knew did this and got rid of all the things he didn't need and decided to trust God, to have faith in God for God to supply their needs. Now, you might think that's sort of silly and or whatever. But if you remember the story, and I'm not going into that, but God did prove to be faithful to George Mueller and many other people that have chosen to do that. I'm not saying that you and I should do that. Unless God tells you to, then I think you should. But obviously we have a lot of stuff. We have things that are not necessary. When George Mueller got married, his wife, I don't know what his house was like. I'm assuming it was quite plain. And so she brought her silver and her china and all her decorations. And so one day she decorated his house. And to her, it looked like a home. She thought it looked nice. He came home and she asked him, "What do you think of this?" She was all happy and just hoping that he would respond positively. And he was downcast. And he said, "We can't have that. This isn't what God called us to do." And of course, she was deflated, but soon she got the drift and got the vision as well and decided that she could live on faith just as well as he can. And so I'm saying this, let me go on. Are we having to make decisions about things, not just as a church, but individually, in your life as a family, and how we relate to their use any more than other generations did before us? There are some questions that were going through my mind. Are we unique? Maybe the things are different. But the end result is we have to decide what is best for our spiritual growth and relationship with each other and with God. Every generation has had to battle with the same intensity to determine what was best for them personally and collectively. So why this battle? Why do we go through all this fuss? Our culture would tell us, if it feels good, do it. If you want it, go buy it. You deserve it. You have a right to enjoy yourself. You've earned it. For a large part, this mindset is what keeps many of us busy and provides for our living. If you think about that, many people are not content with every so many years you have to upgrade. And so that gives the carpenters, it gives the construction people, it keeps us in business. So it's not all bad. But at the same time, what does it prove? Remember, the Lord evaluates our motives. I do battle, and you do too, I'm sure, every day with your flesh. And as I contemplated on this, where does all this come from? What is it we are fighting about against? And the Bible would tell us many, many times, there's a lot of scripture talks about the flesh and the spirit. And we know that there is a battle going on. There's a war between my flesh, the unconverted part, my natural self, and the Spirit of God. And my flesh, as Paul in 1 Corinthians or in Romans tells us, that my flesh doesn't want to do what God wants. And so I'm always resisting that which God says that I should do. And so God pushes back and he says, no, this is the way you should walk. I know better than you do. I know the end result. If you walk in this, you will save yourself a lot of trouble. Excuse me. But still, in my natural tendency is to think I know better. I can figure it out. I can do it by myself. I have to consider how God views my ways. Some things that the scripture tells us plainly are wrong and not for the spirit-led Christian. As Galatians 5, 19 through 21, it's the works of the flesh. You know what those are. I'm not going to turn to them. Obviously, those are things that we don't participate in. There are other things that we battle with that we have to work with probably daily that are not mentioned there necessarily, but they may be covered by one of those. There are many warnings in Scripture. If we take heed, we can save ourselves so much trouble and heartache and experience the peace and joy that God desires for us as his children. Romans 8, verse 15 would tell us, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. How wonderful that is, that God is our, we could call God our daddy, and I think we need to be respectful in how we say that. But at the same time, it's a close relationship that we have with God, and he values us enough that he evaluates our motives and helps to direct us so that we do the right thing, and helps us and leads us by his spirit so that we can do the right choices. It's not for our harm, but it's for our good. You know, all the rules and all the things in the Bible, God hasn't given, he didn't give the children of Israel rules for their harm. He did for their protection, for their good. And all the instructions in the Bible are for our good, if we look at it that way. They're not things that I have to do, but they're things that God wants me to do, and I will be blessed, and my life will be blessed. It'll be a lot easier. Doesn't mean that I won't face hard times. It doesn't mean that maybe I will have cancer or some disease that I will have to battle and deal with. But God knows about that, and God will help those people that experience that, and you and I and the things we experience. God will be there with us and go before us and give us grace for that. Verses 16 and 17 in chapter 8, I'm going to read those as well. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Galatians 4, 3 through 7 are similar verses that go along with that. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then heir, an heir of God through Christ. How wonderful that is. God thinks that much of us. God loves us that much. In evaluating our ways, and knowing that we think what we're doing is right, and yet God is steering us into the right way. Not only that, but he's giving us a special place in his family. God is way up here, and I view Jesus as the great one, the great Messiah. And yet, the scripture would tell us that he is my brother. I am a joint heir with his Father. I have a personal connection. It should rejoice our hearts that God has accepted us into his family, into his, be a part of the beloved. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And then in chapter 10, verse 23, it says very similar, but just a little different at the end. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So, in view of that, and as I view my life and my decisions and the things that I have to decide on, and we as collectively as a group, as we decide things, we need to keep that scripture in view. In the fact that God, the Lord, evaluates our motives and why we decide to do what we do. God knows the long, far-reaching effects, and we need to think of those things. I agree basically with what was shared Wednesday evening. I think it was good, and it was right. But how are we going to flesh it out? That is the hard part, and that is what God will have to help us with. He'll have to help each one of us individually with that. And we need to keep our focus where it needs to be. If we look at it as a rule that I cannot do it, then as Scott brought out this morning, it's something naturally within us that I'm going to do it. Because you said I can't do it, I'm going to do it. Is that the way we respond with God? Many times I think it is. When a scripture says, don't do this, well, we'll find a way to get around that somehow. Because this is what our flesh wants to do. Also in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Through all those negative things, he ends up with a very positive, and I like that. Maybe we weren't caught in those things he names there, but I want to encourage us today, you are washed. If you're a Christian, if you're a blood-bought, washed Christian, you've been washed. Your sins have been forgiven, removed. They're gone. You're sanctified. You're set apart. You're justified. You're not under condemnation. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That should give us a little bit something that we could maybe shout about. Think it'd be all right. Thank God again for looking out for us when we didn't even know what we were looking for. As I read that scripture, I wondered, is that scripture relevant for today? Yeah, I think it is. Not in a world's eyes, it isn't, but in a Christian's eyes, it is. Paul makes a strong statement that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's no wiggle room. He says, shall not. It doesn't mean maybe, doesn't mean there's a way. It says, shall not. End of discussion. And yet today, we want to take some of those sins and we want to somehow figure out a way. You know, and it grieves my heart when I think of people that are caught in some of these situations. They have put themselves there, and yet they profess to be Christians. They are not shy about talking about God and their relationship with God. How does that work? How does that fit? I'm not here to condemn or to judge, and I'm not going to do that. The Word of God and the Spirit of God will do that, and we'll leave that with them. Living for the flesh is usually or always self-serving. We are to serve one another, not ourselves. When we live in the flesh, according to the flesh, it's all about me and it's everything that I want. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that I am to reach out, to look out for my fellow person. Galatians 5:13 is a good verse that tells us about that. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So often we want to make everything, and especially as we view it from our natural eyes, everything's about me. It's about my comfort. It's about my everything, mine. But that's not the biblical way. Romans 7:18, Paul says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So what's the scripture referring to when it refers to the flesh? Obviously, as I said earlier, that's where the battle is. That's why we have to decide these things, because our flesh, our natural person wants to go one way, and God's Spirit wants us to go another way. And so there's this tension, there's this battle, there's this constant sanctification that needs to go on and happen in our lives so that we can do the things that God wants us to do. When he talks about flesh, is it this soft, what you touch on your body? Is he talking about that flesh, the muscular tissue, the skin? Our body is as distinct from the soul. So I believe that's where it is. We know that we're made up of spirit, soul, and body. And this is going a lot deeper than I was planning to, and more than I have time for today. But along with that, our soul and our spirit is the part that God is working on to make us. And that's really who I am. When you look at me, you see my body, you just see a shell that houses my spirit, and my soul is who I really am. And so when you look at me, the way I act and the things I do and say are the things that you remember me by, or you connect to this body. One day, this body will lay here in a coffin, and it'll just be a body. It'll be a shell. It'll be no life in it. My soul, my spirit will have departed from that body. And so part of that is what he's talking about, but let me read something, and I know this isn't always as educational and professional to read someone else's ideas, but I like the way that this person brings this out in the Holman Bible Dictionary. It made sense to me. Biblically, the flesh is viewed as a created and natural humanity. As I said, the natural part of us. Now, what all does that involve? It is not automatically sinful, talking about the flesh, but it is weak, limited, and temporal. Such qualities make it vulnerable to sin. Adam and Eve were created as fleshly human beings. They succumbed to the temptations of Satan, who promised them that they would be like God, knowing good and evil. In Genesis 3:5, it tells us that. Because of the limited perspective and the weakness of the flesh, Adam and Eve accepted Satan's lie. The weakness of the flesh is also seen in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus, with his disciples, found them sleeping. Remember, he asked Peter, James, and John, come apart with me and watch and pray. And when he went a little further and prayed, he came back and he found them sleeping. And so they go on to say here, the flesh was not sinful, but rather limited and weak due to fatigue, easy to succumb to sleep. And so Jesus, in Matthew 26:41, Jesus said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He understood that, and he saw, he knew, even though he reprimanded them, and yet he understood why they were not able to stay awake. In its weakness and limitation, the flesh tends to yield to the temptation of what seems good naturally. Since sin promises pleasure and fulfillment, the natural propensity is for, or the a natural inclination or tendency, is for the flesh to yield to sin's promises. Thus, doing what comes naturally is yielding to sin's will. This is contrary to God's will and commands. And those who follow the impulses of the flesh are governed by the flesh and are characterized as those who live after the flesh. In Romans 8:5, it tells us that. So, I don't know if that helps. Maybe you had it all figured out. I don't know. But for me, as I thought of this, trying to, and it is a little hard to separate and hard to define, but it does make a little more sense. And it's our spirit, our soul, and it's where our thought process, and our mind plays into this as well, because that is a part of our soul, and it's a part of our spirit, is our mind, and along with our emotions. And so Romans 8:13 tells us as well that we should mortify the deeds of the body or control the physical desires by self-denial. That's what mortify means, such as fasting, denying ourselves food or other things. In Galatians 5:24, it also says, get the right chapter, might work. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. They put to death. when Christ lives in us, the Amplified says, and it talks about the flesh and the desires, and the Amplified says the godless human nature is crucified. And so it helps understand that the natural things that we like and want to do, our natural bend is to satisfy whatever it takes to satisfy this body. But as I said, it also, the mind is involved in this. In Romans 7:23, there's a few verses there, 23 and 25, that I want to read. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And verse 25, it says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So, and also in chapter 8, verse 6 and 7, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so it reminds us that we have a choice. In a sense, as you first read this, you think of, well, that's your natural tendency. I can't help it. That's the way I'm made. But we can help it. We can't do it on our own. But with the Spirit of God within us, and with a sound mind, we have to make a choice and a decision what we're going to do. And every thing that comes along your way that you have to decide on, you have a choice. You can decide one way or the other, good or evil. Some things are maybe neither. So you have to decide on the best, which is the best way to go. Ephesians 4, there's a few verses there I'd like to read. I know I'm going too fast, probably, for you to follow, but I really didn't think I was going to get through this morning, but I think we will. I'm going to read 22, 23, and 24. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 23, there I was trying to find it. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is the renewing of our spiritual and our soul lives over the natural and the old. In closing, I want to read part of chapter Romans chapter 8, 1 through 17. I thought about reading this to begin with, but because I referred to a number of those verses already, but I think I'll just read it in a context that it sort of puts it together, and maybe it will help bring this together in your mind. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Remember our verse. All the ways of a man seem right to him, but the Lord evaluates the motives. Yes. We'll pray, and then number 4 in the Faith and Praise is our song for today. You can stand. Father in heaven, again, we're grateful to you this morning for all that you have done for us. We thank you that, God, you don't leave us alone, but that you go after us and you search us and you evaluate our motives and our thoughts and the things that we do, and you guide us by your Spirit so that we can make right choices and decisions. Thank you, God, that you have set us free from the bondage of sin, and that today we can be filled with your Holy Spirit, and that the Spirit of God will lead us into all ways of righteousness and truth. Bless each person that is here today. Go with them, care for them, keep them, and help them to walk in your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we sing?